And here's what I'm going to preach about this morning. I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. I'm going to preach about the wonderful God of Christmas. The wonderful God of Christmas. Now, when we're talking about Christmas, we've sang a Christmas carol here this morning, and now we're moving into some Christmas messages. I just can't help but ask, how many of you have already been working on the Christmas decorations? Anybody out there at all? Okay, a couple of you have already been working on getting the Christmas decorations up, and then how many of you already have the Christmas music on? Anybody already have that on, the Christmas music? Okay, so some of you already have that on. Kind of already getting into that spirit of joy in our hearts where we get to celebrate this time of year. Just thankful for that. But let's look at the God of Christmas, the God of Christmas, and how special this God is that we serve. And so in Luke chapter number 1, I want us to take time to look at many of the verses here in Luke chapter number 1. And I want us to look at what God teaches us about Himself now through the Bible account of Zechariah and Elizabeth. What God teaches us about Himself. He's the God of Christmas, isn't He? And we're going to realize today some truths that He teaches us about Himself through this Bible account that we can read of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, the Bible is full of stories and even individuals whom God touched and used in a special way. We could start from Genesis and we could go throughout the entire Bible and story after story or individual after individual in which God used and touched in a special way. By the way, we know that's not true of only the Bible in stories and individuals' lives in the Bible. It's true of our lives today, isn't it? God touches our lives and God can use our lives in special ways. Maybe perhaps you would say, well, the story of my life doesn't quite line up like Daniel going in the lion's den, or maybe perhaps like David who fought that great giant. And maybe I don't have a super story, so to say, like that. But isn't it great that we have a God who touches lives and He uses us for His perfect purpose and in His perfect will? Our job, our duty is just to find out what it is and to fulfill it to the best of our ability. And let God use us. He has a purpose for our life. But all throughout Scripture, the Bible is full of stories and individuals whom God touched. And aren't you glad that the Christmas story is no exception? The Christmas story is no exception. We can get to the Christmas story here in Luke chapter number 1 and Luke chapter 2. And we could turn to the book of Matthew where the Bible gives us the account of the Christmas story and even some Old Testament prophecies that are given and even some New Testament passages that talk about the coming of the Lord. And we can notice that there are individuals in that story in whom God touched and used in a special way. So here's what we would know about Christmas. We would know that Christmas is about God who places real people into His amazing plan. And that's exactly what He did. He placed real people into His amazing plan. And whether it be the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, which we'll deal with a little bit here this morning, whether it be their son, John, who was later referred to in Scripture as John the Baptist, or if it be Mary, we certainly recognize the name Mary, and then the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph, and then the shepherds and the wise men, no matter what individual or character we could bring up, even the ones in the temple, we could talk about Anna and Simeon there in the temple and how God used them as we think of them in the Christmas story as well. These individuals were real, weren't they? These individuals were normal individuals, just like we would think of ourselves. At least I guess we would consider ourselves normal. But these were real individuals. These were normal individuals. And they had a sin nature just like you and I, didn't they? But God was able to use them in a special way. He was able to fulfill His purpose in their lives. And so the Bible is full of stories like this. The Christmas story is no exception. And Christmas is all about a God who places real people into His amazing plan. And He works it all out in His time and in His will. Aren't you glad that you're living in 2020? You know, some of us would say for 2020, well, this has been a very difficult year. But aren't you glad that you're living in this year because God has us here for such a time as this, doesn't He? It's His plan. It's His purpose for us to be here right now, working out God's amazing plan, even in the year and the day we live in today. Aren't you glad that God still works in that way? So these individuals that we'll talk about in the Christmas story, especially the ones we're going to center on today, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're we would consider them, I guess, the human instruments that God used. But they're not the real heroes of the Christmas story, are they? God is, isn't he? He's the real hero of the Christmas story. And that's why the message today is titled, The Wonderful God of Christmas. It's all about God. And he uses human instruments, but it's all about him. And so we're not the heroes in the amazing story that God has. We're not the heroes in his amazing plan, but God is. He's a wonderful God. And we're going to find that out in part of the Christmas story this morning. He's the one who's going to show his power through this Christmas story. He's going to use ordinary people, again, ordinary individuals. And he's going to, in unique ways, even transform their lives, isn't he? Isn't it amazing how when you're used of the Lord and you fulfill the task that God has for you, he finds a way to transform your life as you do it. He finds a way to allow you to get closer to the Lord, and he transforms your life in the process. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth we'll see mainly here in Luke chapter number 1. And it's a story of an aging couple, isn't it? And this aging couple, God chose to use in a very special way. We may look at them as just an ordinary couple in Scripture, but God used them in a very special way. Before the learning of the fact that there was going to be a baby that was going to be born in a manger, the scene is set for the coming of that baby, isn't it? Jesus is going to come, but God, in his amazing plan, in the amazing way in which he works, he's got a story that sets the scene for the coming of that baby, the coming of Jesus. And we're told that story in the lives of these unlikely, maybe even, we would consider them maybe even unlikely parents that God uses. And they end up being the parents of John, who is the forerunner of the Messiah. And so what do we learn? Here's the lessons that we want to get today. What do we learn about God through this story? What do we learn about God? We're going to learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're going to learn about their son. We're going to learn about the fact that he was the forerunner of the coming of the Messiah. But what do we learn about God through the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth? And that's where we get to Luke chapter number 1. And I want us to start in verse number 5. And here's what I want us to notice. Number 1, what do we learn about God in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Number 1, I believe we learn that God is powerful. God is powerful. If there was a story that we could tell during the Christmas time of year that would express the power of God, one of them would be the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the coming of their son John the Baptist. God is a powerful God. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, first of all, let's tell you what these names mean. The name Zechariah means God remembers. And right away, we could think of how that meaning of his name is so important in this story, right? God remembered Zechariah. He didn't forget him, did he? So the name Zechariah, the name means God remembers. And then the name Elizabeth. The name Elizabeth means the promise of God. The promise of God. Isn't that very important in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? That God remembered and that God always keeps his promises, doesn't he? If he's going to give a promise, he's going to be able to keep it. So let's notice now the testimony of these two individuals. Let's notice the testimony of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And by the way, we don't have to wonder what their testimony is. The Bible tells us exactly what their testimony is. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6 of Luke chapter 1. It says, and they were both righteous before God. They lived right. They were known for their righteousness. Notice what the Bible says. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. You know, it's a happy thing when those who are joined to each other in marriage are also joined to each other when it comes to their service and their faithfulness to the Lord. That's exactly what is expressed here. Two individuals that are joined in marriage, but they're also joined when it comes to the things of the Lord. they both have a testimony of righteousness. Isn't that a blessing? Thinking about the joining in marriage, but also the joining of a testimony of serving God together. What a great joy. Look at what, notice what it said about them. They're both righteous before the Lord. They walk in all His commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And then it uses a very important word. It says that they're blameless. When we use that word blameless, a lot of times we use the idea of nothing will stick to their character. It means that no one, humanly speaking, would be able to find flaw or fault in their character. They were known for having a good testimony. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. They had a good testimony amongst others that would watch them and others that would see them living in righteousness. Their righteousness and their manner of living was shown forth in their lifestyle as they served the Lord together. Can I pause just for a minute and give an application here? May that be said of our behavior. May that be said of our behavior. May it be said of our behavior that we are blameless. That we live in obedience to God's commandments and the ordinances of God that we find in His Word. May it be that we are blameless. May it be that we have a good testimony. May it be that we walk in righteousness before this world that needs to see our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Hey, there's nothing good about us, but certainly we can reflect glory to God though, can't we? You know, just the idea of giving glory to God is the idea of, and letting our light shine is really the idea of being on a display case when it comes to the world that's watching us. Displaying to the world around us that our God is good. And our God is great, and we have a testimony of righteousness before Him. So let that be said of our character. But then notice verse number 7. We read verse 5, we read verse 6. Look down at verse number 7, it says this, "And they had no child." So we've seen already their character. We've seen the names, what their names meant, and where they came from up in verse number 5. But notice, it begins to tell us a little bit more about their lives now. They had no child. Because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So they were advanced in years. We didn't say old, but they were advanced in years. We don't want to offend now, right? But they were advanced in years. They were aging, the Bible says. But they had struggles with the pain that Elizabeth and Zechariah would go through of being barren. She didn't have any children. The Bible's going to tell us a little bit later in Scripture that they are desiring children because they're praying for children. And so they're struggling with the fact that they're getting older. Now they're aged to the point where they don't believe that there would be obviously any hope in having a child now, aged in life and advanced in years. And so they're struggling with this, the fact that Elizabeth is barren. And the disappointment of the fact that Elizabeth was barren was compounded because she lived in a culture in which people believed that if a lady was barren and was not able to give birth to children, that she was under the judgment of God. So not only was she praying for a child, not only was she struggling with the fact that she was barren, but she also lived in a culture which believed that if a lady was barren, she's under the judgment, under the hand of God's judgment. When I read this passage, it actually reminds me, it takes my mind back to the story of Job. Remember how that Job's friends came along and said, the reason why you're going through what you're going through is because you're facing the judgment of God. There's some kind of sin in your life and some reason why you're going through the judgment of God. But remember, Job had an excellent testimony, didn't he? Job was blameless. Job was righteousness. Nothing could stick to his character as well. As a matter of fact, it was said of him that he was a man that loved God and eschewed evil. He was known for his character. He was blameless. Just like we would say of Elizabeth and Zechariah, because remember what we have already read about their testimony. Remember what we've already read about their character. But could you imagine a lady feeling the pressures of and the struggles of being barren and not being able to have a child when she wanted one, or perhaps not being able to have a child when her husband would like to have a child as well. And then to compound that, the pressure of the culture, feeling that she was under the judgment of God. But God remembered them, didn't He? God gave a promise, didn't He? And notice what the Bible says down in verse number 8, because we're talking about, number one, what are we learning about God from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth? That God is a God who is powerful. And we're going to learn about the power of God here in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look at what it says in verse number 8. And it came to pass that while he, that Zechariah of course, executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, and then it says his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of God. Now we'll come back to verse number 10 in just a minute. But Zechariah was a priest. But here's what we have to understand about Zechariah being a priest. In that day, he was one of thousands of priests. There were thousands of priests. And because Zechariah was one of thousands of priests, the priest would serve in rotation. And so because they were serving in rotation, it would only be certain times in which Zechariah would be found serving as a priest because of the rotation of the fact that he was one of thousands of priests. Well, Zechariah was given a special duty. Did you notice the special duty that was given to him? Did you notice verse number 9? Let's look back at verse number 9. It says in the second part of that verse, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of God. So Zechariah was given the duty of performing something very special. He was to go into the temple and he was to perform the special service of burning incense in the holy place. Here's what we have to understand about what Zechariah was asked to do that day. The lot fell to Zechariah. It was his day to perform this duty. But remember what we have said about the priest in the day which we're reading here in the Gospels. There were thousands of them. So rotation would take place. And the job that Zechariah was to do on this particular day, again, was to perform that special service of burning incense in the holy place. And this would have been a very great occasion in the life of a priest, because there were so many priests, because there were thousands of priests. This was a job, this was a duty that he was to perform that would have been limited to one time in his entire lifetime. Now, rotation took place as far as serving in the temple, but to go in and perform the duty, the special service of burning incense in the holy place, this would be limited to once in a priest's entire lifetime because of the number of priests. So here's what we would say about the job that Zechariah had that day. We would say it would be the most memorable day in his entire life. The special duty that God had given him to do that day. The most memorable day in his entire life. And by the way, we would say it was the most memorable day because he got to perform this duty, but yet it's going to become the most memorable day for another reason too, isn't it? Look at what the Bible says. In verse number 10, it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now notice verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. So Zechariah goes in to perform this special service of burning incense in the holy place, something he would do once in a lifetime. Although other services were rotational, this particular service would be once in a lifetime because of the number of priests. He went in to what was going to become the most memorable day in his entire lifetime, and then an angel appears before him, doesn't it? Notice what the Bible says in the middle of verse number 11. He says, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. A lot of times when we see the stories of individuals that have seen angels, we'll hear talk about how they're fearful. I would imagine we would probably respond the same way. You know, just the fear that fell upon him when all of a sudden this angel appears. He's thinking that he's going to go inside the temple and he's going to perform this special service of burning incense in the holy place. And it's going to be just like a time that he had been looking forward to. No angel certainly that would appear. But he fell, fear fell upon him because of this. Notice verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Remember what we said Zechariah's name meant? God remembers. God remembers. There were times in which Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying. We know that because of what we read there in verse number 13. They had been praying. Elizabeth was barren. She was struggling with that. And the culture of the day made it so the struggle was even worse. It would maximize that struggle. But they had been praying. They had been asking God, and remember what his name means. God remembers. God's heard your prayer, the angel said. God's remembered the prayer that that you have offered to him. And notice what he says in the middle of verse number 13. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. What a testimony has already been said of the life of their son to be, John the Baptist, before he's even born. By the way, that further gives us the great illustration that God has a purpose for every life, doesn't he? Even before we're born, God has a special purpose. He knows exactly what's going to take place. And God, through this angel, is giving a great message to Zechariah that your son's going to be special. He's going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people are going to come to know Christ because of your son. What a testimony of the life of his son that was to come. Notice what it says in verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit of power and spirit and power of Elijah. He says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This angel comes along, Zechariah in the temple there, he's visited by this angel, and this angel tells him that his prayer's answered. His wife is going to give birth to a son, and then you'll notice in verse number 17, which we already read, the angel delivers a message that has already been prophesied. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but if you would turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter number 4, you would know that the message that's given in verse number 17 is a message that's already been prophesied through the prophet Malachi of John the Baptist, who was to come. Well, the Bible tells us that Zechariah begins to question this miracle. He begins to question what this angel's telling him is going to take place. Can we remind ourselves of what we're learning today? We're learning about the God of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what was number one? God is powerful, isn't he? Notice though, Zechariah, he questions the miracle. Look at what verse number 18 says. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Now be careful before we would say, well, that certainly isn't something I would question, because it's an angel of the Lord coming down. Remember what we can be like sometimes as humans on this earth. We can be very fearful, and we can worry, and we can question the God who has given us full confidence that he's going to take care of us. So be careful not to look at what Zechariah does and say, well, that's certainly something, not something I would do. He's questioning it, isn't he? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Maybe a word of encouragement for us in verse 19, and we'll get to verse 20 in a minute. Never argue with an angel. You know, never try to debate with an angel. Notice what verse says in verse number 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You know, perhaps, and again, I know we can look at what Zechariah does. We could say, man, I might not have done that, or maybe I would have done it a different way. But could we say this morning that perhaps Zechariah should have been more like Mary when the angel visited Mary? You'll notice when you look at the story of Mary when the angel visits her, and that's found in Luke chapter number 1 as well, she questioned the means but not the fact. She said to the angel, how is this going to happen, not can this happen? She knew it was possible. As a matter of fact, the angel even gave an answer to Mary when she questioned, how is this going to happen? I believe it can happen, but how is it going to happen? And remember, the angel even gave her an answer. He said, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God, is it? So the God of Christmas, he's an all-powerful God, isn't he? And can we say this about the God of Christmas? The all-powerful God who was able to answer their prayers. The God who miraculously healed the barrenness of Elizabeth. Can we encourage ourselves and maybe make application this way and say it this way? He has all the strength we need today. If we're going to look at the God of Christmas, and we're going to look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're going to say that God is an all-powerful God, if He can do this for Elizabeth, if He can cure her or heal her from her barrenness where she can have a give birth to a son, God has all the power we need today, doesn't He? We can trust Him. As Corey talked about this morning in Sunday school, we can put our hope in Him. We can know He is there to help us. So no prayer is too big for God to answer, is it? There's no situation in our life, no problem that would be too hard for Him to solve. Here's another encouragement this morning. There's no soul that's too lost for Him to save. Because God is a powerful God. And in the Christmas story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see that God is powerful. But number two, I want us to notice this. Number one, God is powerful. That's the God of the Christmas story. But number two, He's trustworthy. God is trustworthy. So not only is He powerful, but He's also trustworthy. And the Christmas story assures us of the fact that God keeps His promises. Not just in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, although that's the one we've centered on this morning, but all throughout the Christmas story, God assures us of the fact that He keeps His promises. I want you to look down at verse number 24, if you would. No, we're still in Luke 1 now. Verse number 24. Notice that Scripture reveals the gratitude of Elizabeth. Elizabeth has great gratitude for what God has done for her. Verse number 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, listen to this, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein He looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Again, another reminder of the fact that the culture that she is going through, the suffering and the reproach that she's going through, everybody looking at Elizabeth as if she is facing the judgment of God because of her barrenness. Hey, she said, hey, God is a powerful God, and I can trust in Him. He's done great things for me. She expresses to God, the record is given in Scripture, of her great gratitude for what God, has done for her. Here's Elizabeth now going to have a child. She's thanking God for this. Remember what the name Elizabeth meant, the promise of God. He can come through with His promises, can He? Notice what the Bible says in verse 45 now. We're still in Luke chapter 1, but look down at verse number 45. You know there was a time when Mary visits Elizabeth, doesn't she? Mary's been told that she's going to have a child. She's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Christmas story, isn't it? She's going to give birth to Jesus. And Mary visits Elizabeth. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 45. Remember when she visits her and the babe inside of the womb of Elizabeth, leaps for joy? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. What is Elizabeth trying to say? God's going to perform what He said He would perform. That's exactly what she's saying, isn't it? God is a God who's powerful. He was powerful enough to help me with my barrenness. He's powerful enough to give us a promise of a son. And I know He's trustworthy enough where I can believe what He says. And I know He's going to perform it. I know He's going to do it. God keeps His promises. Well, John is born, isn't he? And look with me down at verse number 58, if you would. When Elizabeth's son John is born, notice who receives the glory. Look at verse number 58. The Bible says, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Who was it that had shown her mercy? The Lord. It wasn't anything special about Elizabeth. God had a plan now for Elizabeth's life, but it wasn't that Elizabeth had anything special about her that made it so that she could perform this. But the Lord was the one who did it. The Lord gets the glory. The Lord gets the honor. When He keeps His promises, when we know He's trustworthy and He comes through and performs that which He said He's going to do for us, He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. Now remember, John's name was already given to his father, Zechariah. He was going to be called John. But if you know anything about the story here in Luke chapter number 1, you know that they try to name him a different name, don't they? Notice what happens in verse number 59. Elizabeth speaks up when they're naming the child. And here's what we've got to understand that Elizabeth does. She doesn't just say, hey, we're going to name him John, but she demands that obedience takes place because of what she's been told by the angel. Hey, we're going to demand, if God's going to perform this, if God's going to give me this son, we're going to demand that we obey what we've been told to do. Look at what it says in verse number 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Now, look back up with me, if you would, at verse number 58 again. Man, these are some great truths here. Look at verse number 58. And the neighbors and the cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy. God is a God of mercy, isn't he? Man, he's a God of mercy. He withholds from us that which we deserve. But he's also a God of grace, isn't he? And he gives us that which we do not deserve. Do you know what the name John means? The name John means God's grace. God is a God of mercy, and they recognized that, didn't they? But God is also a God of grace. Because you've given me this son, John, it's a picture, God, of your grace. It's a picture of the fact that you gave me that which I do not deserve. God had proven himself trustworthy, hadn't he? God had proven himself powerful, but he had proven himself trustworthy. Look down, if you would, at verse number 61. It says, and they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Look at verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and he praised God. God had proven himself trustworthy, and Zechariah offered God the praise, didn't he? Just as God was using this story centuries ago to fulfill the promise of sending his son to be the savior of the world, he's also individually fulfilling a promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth at the same time, isn't he? He's fulfilling his promise. The Messiah is going to come. The forerunner of the Messiah is going to be John. And while I'm fulfilling my promise of the Savior that is to come, Mary's now already had the announcement, hasn't she? She's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. But while I'm fulfilling that promise, I'm also in an individual way fulfilling a promise to Elizabeth and Zechariah in a personal way. And they had been selected by God as a part of his unfolding plan of sending his son to be the Savior of the world. You know, as God is working out the Christmas story and he's fulfilling his promises there, and as God is working out in an individual way the story in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, isn't it amazing that he's fulfilling his promises in our life as well today? He is fulfilling his promises for you and me. You know, we won't go back in time to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth because we don't live in that day, do we? We live in 2020, but God's still fulfilling promises, isn't he? God is still trustworthy. And just as powerful as we can see God in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we can see his power today. Just as trustworthy as he was back in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, he is trustworthy today. And he can be counted upon. We know he's going to keep his promises. And all those promises that we know that are still yet to be fulfilled, all the great truth that he's coming again. Oh, we haven't seen him yet, and some would even mock his coming. But he promised he would do it, didn't he? He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, if the Christmas story can reveal great truths of God's promises revealed and his trustworthiness, and the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth can help us to understand the trustworthiness of God, that he'll fulfill his promises, we can know in the day we live today, he's still fulfilling his promises. We can still take him at his word. The trustworthiness of God reminds us to hold fast to those Bible promises he has given to us and count on him today. He's still a God that is trustworthy. We can trust him in our own circumstances today. You may feel a little bit like Zechariah and Elizabeth. You may feel like you've brought a prayer request to the Lord, and it just seems like he hasn't answered it yet. But let's remember, God is trustworthy. The same God of the Christmas story is the same God we serve today, and He's powerful and He's trustworthy. But I want you to see one more truth that we want to not want to pass over now about the God of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we'll be done. Number one, He's powerful. Number two, He's trustworthy. But number three, He saves. God is a God who saves. He's the God of the Christmas story, isn't He? And the Christmas story is all about the God who saves, isn't it? Now, how do we know that's true? First of all, I want you to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 67. We're going to get some truths out of this. Zechariah, now after the birth of his son, God opens up his mouth again. He's had a time in which he's not been able to speak, but he opens up his mouth. What's the first thing he does? He starts praising God, and then he goes into a prophecy. He begins to give a message here. And notice what the Bible says as he begins this message in verse number 67. Notice it if you would. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, notice some things he says here. Verse number 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Redemption is to come in the person, in the baby that's to be born soon, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about John, although John is the forerunner. It's not about John. It's about Jesus. Remember what John even said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's not about John, it's about Jesus. He's the one that's going to redeem His people. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 69. And hath raised up a horn of, what's the word? Salvation. For us in the house of His servant David. Look down if you would at verse number 70. Verse number 70. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve Him without fear, in holiness, He says, and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, notice verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. Now we'll come back to that in just a minute. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light, that's what salvation is, isn't it? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. Look at verse, we finished there with verse number 79. The message that Zechariah gives here is full of Old Testament references. And what is the focus on? The focus is on the plan of salvation. The focus is on the fact that God is a God who saves. God had used Zechariah and He had used Elizabeth in unfolding this wonderful plan. Their son would introduce the Savior to the world. But hold on, we need to rephrase that, don't we? Their son would introduce their Savior to the world. Not just the Savior, He was going to be their Savior too, wasn't He? Zechariah and Elizabeth, Christ was going to be their Savior. John, their son, whom Elizabeth had given birth to, He's going to be his Savior as well. Their son would introduce their Savior to the world. Now, what is the one need that the world has? The greatest need the world has is forgiveness of sin, isn't it? Look back up to the verse I told you we'd come back to, verse number 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. What is the greatest need we have? We have a need of our sins being forgiven. We have sinned against a holy God, and we deserve punishment, don't we? What is the plan of salvation? Well, the plan of salvation is to get to a place where I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. I've done things, I've said things, I've thought things that have displeased God. I've broken His law. I've done what I've wanted to do instead of what God wanted me to do. And then God reveals to us the fact that even though we're a sinner, and even though there's a great punishment that we deserve for our sin, the wages of sin is death, we deserve to die and be separated from God for all of eternity and spend eternity in hell, separated from Him. which would be the most terrible part of hell, wouldn't it? The fact that you'll always be separated from God. But he loved us so much. That's the Christmas story, isn't it? He loved us so much. He saw that we had a need. He realized that we had sinned against the holy God. We deserve punishment for this sin. But he loved us so much that he sent his son to leave the glories of heaven, what we're celebrating in this season that we're entering now, to leave the glories of heaven, to come down here and sacrifice himself for us, to die for us. What does Christmas show us? Christmas shows us that God is a God who saves. God is a God who offered a plan of redemption to all those who would come to him. He is a saving God to those who will trust him. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 1, I'll read one more verse and we'll be done this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 21, the Bible says this, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why are you going to call him Jesus? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's the Savior, isn't he? What does the Christmas story remind us about God? He's a God who saves. Christmas is all about God, isn't it? And the way that God worked out the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is a powerful God. He's a trustworthy God. He's a God who saves. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were transformed, weren't they? They had a life that was transformed as God chose to use them in a special way. And you know what will change us? What will change us is knowing the God of Christmas. Knowing the God of Christmas changes us. It transforms our life, doesn't it? We would not say that Zechariah and Elizabeth were the only lives that were transformed in the Christmas story. They're not the only lives that we could say were transformed as we read through the Bible. And aren't you glad on earth here that we would say they're not the only life that's been transformed? Because the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our lives have been transformed. How? Because of our good works? Because of the fact that we're a member of the church? Because of the fact that we've done something special on our own? No, because of what he's done for us. Because he's a God who will save us. Anyone that comes to him, he'll save them. And so we understand that the God of Christmas changes people, but for us individually, knowing him is when we have the change that takes place. Do you know the God of Christmas today? Will you let him transform your life? Are you trusting him today? Is he a God that in your mind is powerful today? Is he a God that you're able to say he's trustworthy? I can take him at his word. I can trust him today. I know he's going to fulfill his promises to me. You know, if we could just grasp, there's a lot of messages, obviously, that we could preach about Christmas even. If we would just narrow it down to that specific thing. But I tell you, if we could grasp just these truths here this morning, just these truths, it would really change us as a Christian, wouldn't it? We would realize God is powerful, and God is trustworthy, and God is a God who saves. Well, that'll change us. That'll make our mind a little different perhaps than maybe what it can be from time to time with the influence of the world around us and media and all the things that we can hear from day to day. Hey, let's just trust God. Let's just know he's powerful and know he saves, know that he can fulfill his promises, and let's just take him at his word today. Would you trust him today? If you've trusted him as Savior already, would you just continue trusting him? Would you realize that he can transform and change your life? He's a God of power, isn't he? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we, at the end of our service, move into a moment of invitation.